And good morning and welcome to Gospel City Church. And last week we kicked off our summer series called Led by the Spirit. And what we're going to do, oh, well, that surprised me right there. Check. I mean, I thought really that was the hand of God right there. I really thought he was after my heart, not that. Okay, let's start back over. Let's reset, shall we? I mean, if we could do a do-over, that's what we say in our family. Like when I blow it as a parent, you know, which is pretty often, I'll go to one of my kids and say, hey, I'm so sorry. I should not have reacted that way. Shouldn't have responded that way. Can we do a do-over? And so, hey, can we just do a do-over right now? And Well, last week we kicked off our summer series called Led by the Spirit. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, the characteristics, the qualities, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, part of the Trinity, okay? It's not three different gods. It's one God made up of God the Father who loves us, God the Son who saves us and rescues us, and God the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and teaches us and moves in us and corrects us and convicts us and helps us live out this life that Jesus calls us to. And the minute that we put our faith in Jesus, not only do we have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, not only do we go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, not only do we become adopted sons and daughters of the one true King, but God puts his Spirit in us. God puts his Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit has this fruit of the Spirit. And that's really important that we understand that it's singular, not plural. It's all connected. All these qualities, all of these characteristics are one. They're not like different qualities, different characteristics, different fruits that we pick and choose, or maybe we only get two or three, but I'm really not very good at the others. No, the Bible says we get all of these the moment the Holy Spirit comes and occupies our hearts, souls, and minds. And that we get all of these, and the Bible says that we need to grow up into our salvation. In other words, these need to grow in us. And so that happens. These are activated by consistent moments in God's word, consistent moments in prayer. And prayer not, you know, it's not just the prayers of give me this, give me that, you know, God be with me, God be with her, God be with him. No, it's consistent moments of prayer, pouring out our hearts over our situations, but then ultimately saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. It's consistent moments in worship of hearing our brothers and sisters sing these songs about the foundation of our lives being Jesus. Because as we sing that song, I just think over different seasons and different moments in my life where the winds came and the rains, the winds blew and the rains came. But my house, my life was built on the firm foundation of Jesus. It comes from consistent moments of being gathered with gospel-centered friends to remind us who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we do that, these qualities and these characteristics, they grow, they're activated, and they flow in us and flow out of us. And so you have these notebooks that these blank notebooks that we started writing in last week. And if you didn't get one last week, we resupplied around the chairs there. You can grab one. And I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to take notes. And you may not be a note taker, but maybe this summer you would at least write two or three thoughts down on Sunday morning. And I also want to encourage you that if you miss a Sunday, and listen, we're all going to miss a Sunday, okay? It's summer. But if you miss a Sunday, that you would get your notebook, you'd go to our website, you'd either watch or listen to the sermon and take a few notes so that when we wrap up this series on July 27th, you have a notebook full of how the Holy Spirit grows these qualities and characteristics in you. And so today's quality or characteristic that we see that we're going to start with is love. Now, I know there's lots of definitions about love out there, but the definition that we're going to use for our purpose this morning, and as we think about how it impacts our lives and the lives around us, is this. Is love is to serve a person for their good, okay? Not what they can do for us. To serve a person for their good, not what they can do for us. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Looking at that definition, how might that change? If we really stepped into that, not in our own strength or own power, but through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, if we really stepped into that, how would that change the relationship between husbands and wives? That if we just got up every day with this word, this characteristic of love, and that I'm gonna serve this person for their good, not what he or she does for me. How might it change the tenor of our homes if kids, if we took on that attitude towards our parents or towards our brothers and sisters, that instead of fighting and bickering and, you know, that's mine and get out of here and this is my room, and instead of all that, what if we took up this definition and said, okay, I'm going to serve my brothers or my sisters or my parents for their good, not what they can do or what they do for me. How would it change where we work? That if employers and employees would begin to serve one another for the other person's good? Or how might it change, I would say class or, you know, our campuses, but we're out of school until next August. Praise God for that. Amen. Big amen for that. But how might it change? How might it change our campuses? How might it change those ball teams? How might it change our neighborhoods? If we, not in our own strength, not in our own ability, but prayed, and when we got up this tomorrow morning, or when we got home and this afternoon, and we see our neighbor working in the yard, or we see him outside, and we say, okay, I'm gonna go serve this person for their good, not for what they can do for me. And it would radically change the dynamic of relationships and friendships for the good. But this morning, we need to start with God. If we're going to talk about love, we need to start with God and his love for us. Because God's love for us, it's not based on our potential of what we can do for him. It's not based on our performance of what we do for him. It's not based on our past of what we have or have not done for him. It's not even based on our love for him. But that God's love for us is based on him. That he loves us because he loves us. 1 John 4:8 says this, that God is love. Let's just say that together. God is love. Let's say it one more time. God is love. Now close your eyes and say it. God is love. You just memorized scripture this morning. You got one scripture in the arsenal that we didn't have just a couple of moments ago. That God is love. That love is not something that God only does, but that love is who he is. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says to the nation of Israel, he says, "Oh Israel, I did not love you because you're the greatest nation. I didn't love you because you're the most powerful nation. I didn't love you because you're the most skillful nation. I didn't love you because you're the wealthiest of nations. I love you because I love you." And when we experience God's love like that, in other words, when you and I know that we're beloved, and you heard me talk about beloved last week. I'm gonna talk a lot about beloved this summer because that's my word for the summer. I'm trying to grab onto that. And what does that mean for my life and the relationships that I have, that I have to know that I am beloved? And what beloved means for you and I is that we are richly, holy, completely, freely, unconditionally, undeservedly loved by God. That if we know, if you and I know that we are beloved, then that frees us up to love and serve God just for who he is. Because if we don't, here's the deal, if we don't know that we're beloved, if we don't know how much the depth of God's love for us, what we will do is we will spend our Christian life trying to do the dance and try to jump through the hoops to get the hug. We'll spend our entire Christian lives thinking that if I perform better, God will love me more. That if I do all this stuff for God, then God will bless me more. He'll be more apt to answer my prayers. He'll be more apt to love me more if I do all these good things for him. But to understand that we're beloved, it means that there is nothing that we can do to cause God to love us any more than he does right now. And there's nothing on the flip side of that. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. And now, so that frees us up just to love God, frees us up to serve God, frees us up to worship God. But here's the other side of that, that if you and I know that we are beloved, out of the overflow of that knowledge, out of the overflow of that experience, it then frees us up to love others. It frees us up to serve others for their good, not what they can do for us. And so the starting point this morning, and really the finishing point, if you don't hear anything else this morning, please know you are beloved. You are richly, fully, completely, unconditionally, undeservedly loved by God. If you ever doubt God's love for you, just look at the cross. So, if you brought your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, if you didn't bring your Bibles, we're gonna put it up on the screen for you. But 1 Corinthians 13 is this classic text about love. If you've been to any wedding, you've probably heard this text read. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's writing to them about love. And listen to what he says. Verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so what Paul says, he says, I could be the most spiritual person out there. I could be the smartest person out there. I could be the wisest person. I could be the most faithful person. I could be the most generous person. I could be the most sacrificial person. But if I don't have love, I am nothing and I gain nothing. And what Paul is telling us here in these first three verses is that love is the trademark of real Christianity. That love is the trademark of real Christianity. All these other things that he talks about, they're activities, they're gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line of Christianity, the trademark of Christianity is love. And what Paul is saying to us, he's trying to free us by with this thought of that being a Christian activity is not what it's all about. That success is not measured. My faith is not measured by, you know, my church attendance. That success of my faith is not measured by how many people I share Jesus with, or how much I give to the poor, or how many nonprofits that I serve, or my teaching or my preaching. All those things are great and wonderful and necessary activities of Christianity, but it's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about love. It's God's love for us that frees us up to go and love other people. And that has to be our motivation. Love has to be our motivation. And it's not our love for them. It's God's love for us. That's our motivation. Because God loved us, we're now free to go out and love other people without expecting anything in return. So love is the it's the trademark of Christianity. It's who God is, not what he does. And then Paul goes in very specifically what love is. He says, love is what? Patient. Patient. Anybody lose their patience this morning on the way to church? Okay. All right, a few of us. Anybody say, you know what? That's one thing. I really could use a little bit more patience. Anybody want to jump in on that? Yeah, I think all of us. Well, guess what? It's all in here, all that we need. It just needs to grow in us. We need to activate it. We need to grow up into our salvation. But it says love is patient. You know, what's interesting is the Greek word that Paul uses for patience here, it literally means long-suffering. Long-suffering. That the Paul, or another, is to suffer a long time. So love is patient. In other words, if you're going to love somebody, you're going to suffer a long time. That one of the essential characteristics of love is that you stay vulnerable a long time. When things get difficult and messy, we don't retreat. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Four Loves, which is a great summer read. I'd highly recommend. He says about love, he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. And to love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. So that's what we're stepping into. That's what we're signing up for. If we want to love others just for who they are because we are loved by Christ, we are signing up for a long suffering. So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, love really doesn't have very much to do with us as much about the other person and how we treat the other person, how we serve the other person, how we lift up the other person. To love someone is to stop using the language, oh, well, you always say that. Anybody guilty of using the word always? Yeah, that's not loving. Or to say, well, you never. So to use the words never and always, that's keeping a record of wrongs, and that's not loving someone. Love is not boasting about our own accomplishments or, you know, or who we are. Love is not, proud to, you know, of who we are or our accomplishments, but love is considering the other person before we consider ourselves. Verse 8, Paul says, love never fails. Think about that. Love never fails. I cannot tell you how many times I have failed at loving Sarah, or how many times I've failed at loving my kids. But here it says love never fails. So how can that be? Well, my love and my human strength, it will fail. But God's love for me and me loving those around me through God's love, that never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Talking about when we step into eternity. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of these is love. So love never fails. See, real love makes us vulnerable. Because we're not trying to meet our needs, but we're trying to meet the needs of the other person. If our love for someone else is based on their ability to meet our needs, if our love for the other person is based on their ability to make us feel good about ourselves, then our feelings for that person are superficial. Our feelings for that person will change based on their performance towards us. But if our love for that person is based on God's love for us and our desire to serve them for their own good, then it doesn't matter how they act. It doesn't, in fact, if they act worse or if things get messy, it's just a greater opportunity for us to step in and to meet their needs without any expectation. It's a greater opportunity for us to stay and reflect God's love for us and God's love for them. Now, I get it. This is difficult. I don't want to minimize that. Because in our natural state, we want to be loved by someone. In fact, I would say that in our natural state, we have to be loved by someone. And that we have this deep need and this deep hunger for love. And so we set out, we say, you know, we want to be as loved as we possibly can be loved. We want to be as loved by as many people as possible can love us. Because I can't just give and give and give. I got to get and get. And so we go out and we find people who make us feel good about ourselves. We find people who love us. We find people who build us up. We find people who say that they love us and make us feel good about ourselves. And they meet that need in us for love. But if that's the only reason why we're in this relationship or we're in this friendship or our only reason to spend time with this person, sooner or later, we will stop loving the person and we will just love the love we're getting from them. You see that? If we're trying to get our needs met and the whole premise of our relationship with them is because they make us feel good and they make us feel loved, sooner or later, we'll stop loving them for them and we'll just love how they make us feel. We'll love their love for us and we'll start manipulating them. We'll start using them. We'll start spending time with them only because of how they make us feel. But what if you and I knew we were completely and wholly and unconditionally loved? What if you and I knew that we were accepted and approved and we were significant? What if we knew just how valuable we were? What if you and I knew in our heart of hearts, in the core of who we are, we knew that we were loved by someone so much that it didn't matter what anyone else in the world thought? If you are a Christian here today, that is exactly how you are loved by your Heavenly Father. That's exactly how you and I are loved. We are beloved. And if we ever question, if we ever wonder, if we ever doubt God's love for us, we need to gaze at the cross. Because that proves God's love for us. And when we embrace that love, it then frees us up to love someone else regardless of what they can do for us. So love is meeting the needs and concerns of others before or instead of our own. That's what love is. That's the definition of love. It has nothing to do with feelings or nothing to do with emotions. And then we step into Jesus's teachings and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it doesn't have anything to do with how you feel towards the people around you that you work with or that you live by or that you're on that ball team with or that you go to school with. Jesus says, just love your neighbor as yourself. And so you look for ways to help them. You look for ways to serve them. You look for ways to be a part of their lives. And I know, you know, there's a pause there for some of us because you're like, well, Mark, you don't really know my neighbors. Or you don't really know my mother-in-law. Or you have no idea what it's like to live with my wife or my husband. You have no idea what it's like to have parents like my parents. You have no idea what it's like to work for my boss. You have no idea what it's like to supervise my employees. You have no idea what it's like to be in a classroom with my students. You have no idea what it's like to have teachers like I had. Jesus says, love your neighbor. A neighbor is whoever you're around as yourself. And C.S. Lewis says that Christian love leads to affection. Now, let me ask you, let me just kind of put it in terms of this way. And I'm so glad we have this live illustration of this little baby. Because why do people love babies? I mean, why do people love babies? I mean, what do babies bring to the table? Babies are so needy. I mean, babies don't give anything in return other than dirty diapers and sleepless nights. Am I right, Mom? Right? Dirty diapers, sleepless nights. I mean, that's really all babies provide, but we love them and we will do anything for them. And we get so little in return. I mean, maybe a smile, maybe a giggle or a laugh, or maybe it was gas, I don't know. But babies are definitely not pulling their own weight around the house. I mean, is that baby mowing the yard yet? I mean, no. Not doing anything. Not taking out the trash, not doing the dishes. Not cleaning up after themselves. I mean, babies bring nothing to the table, but we love them. But as time goes on, you're giving and you're giving and you're giving and you're serving and you're serving. And you'll do anything for that baby because your love for them, your service to them has led to love, and that love leads to affection because you're loving and serving without any expectation of anything in return. And so love grows. So what if your husband acts like a baby? What if your kids get messy? We are to love and serve in spite of behavior. We're to press in and love and serve. Now I get it. We don't want to do that. And here's the reason. If we can just be honest, the reason why we don't want to do that is because we're scared. The reason why we don't want to love and serve those around us, maybe a particular, you know, neighbor or friend or coworker or family member or whatever, the reason why we don't want to do it is because we're afraid that our needs won't be met. I mean, let's just be honest. Or maybe if we can peel back some more layers, we're afraid that they will think that they're better than us. Or we're afraid that they will take advantage of us. And you know what? They might. But the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. And 1 John chapter 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And where do we find this perfect love? We find it in God's love for us. That's why it's so important. Before we go through this whole series, we have got to know and experience we are beloved that will drive out that fear of, what about me? What about my needs? What if they think they're better than me? What if they take advantage of me? Because if we know we're beloved, we won't be afraid of that. That if we know we're beloved, we won't be afraid and we'll be able to step into service because love is service. That whenever you serve someone, you make yourself vulnerable. And they may not meet our needs. They may take advantage of us. They may think that they're better than you. But it's in those moments that we look at the costly love of God for us. Ephesians 4:32 says this. If I can find it. Says this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, And we're like, okay, I think I can do that. I think I can be kind to my coworkers. I think I can be compassionate towards my mother-in-law. I don't know if I can pull it off, but I'll try my best to be kind to my brothers or sisters this summer. So you got me. I'll do it. I'll be kind and compassionate. Whew, let's just close the Bible there, right? I mean, Paul goes on. If we're really talking about love, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's stepping into following Jesus right there. Like, I don't want to love and I don't want to serve that person because of what they did to me or what they said about me. They took advantage of me. They hurt me. And so they blew it. They don't have a chance. I'm not forgiving them. Well, Jesus says, you're going to follow me, that we are to forgive like we've been forgiven. Now I'll tell you, forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation of the relationship. Forgiveness doesn't mean we forget and forget. Sometimes there has to be boundaries. Sometimes there has to be parameters. But we are to forgive. In other words, we're to go through the hard work with the counselor. We're to go through the hard work with the Holy Spirit and get to the point to say, they don't owe me anymore. I may never have a relationship with them, but they don't owe me anymore. But there are a lot of relationships that do need to be reconciled and that they just got blown sideways for something. Maybe something they did, maybe something you did, whatever. It says, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore. Well, what was God's example? God emptied himself, became weak, became vulnerable, became one of us, left his glory in his throne, and he came in the form of a man, Emmanuel, God with us, lived the life we can't live, died the death that we deserve, and died on the cross for us. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. On that, the word there is beloved. As richly, fully, wholly, completely, unconditionally, undeservedly, children of God, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. As the band comes, what is love? It is to serve others just for them and not expecting anything in return. To serve another person for their good, not for what they can do for us. So let me ask you, let me just ask you, between you and God, ask the Holy Spirit right now. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal this to me? And here's what I'm gonna ask you. Who do you need to love this week? Who do you need to serve this week? Who do you need to forgive this week? And ask the Holy Spirit to activate all the love that's already there as you do that. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you, you are beloved. You're beloved.